but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, contrast that with worshiping of angels, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Father, bless this holy book now. And God grant that I preach it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians comes head on against the enemies of the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians comes head on against the enemies of the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle says in Ephesians chapter number 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Once we do something, it makes our flesh feel better, and usually in a religious context, when you do something, you feel better, you feel more holy, and you feel more righteous because you've done something. The issue in the New Testament is not what you can do, but what he's done for you. Because what he will do for you is lift you far higher than you could ever even conceive in your fallen mind, in the fleshly mind, what God is capable of doing. Now I'm going to call your attention to some things here in the book of Colossians 2, verse 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." The Apostle Paul said there are those who worship angels. Let me say this right now. There are those that are worshiping angels, and I'm not absolutely certain that I understand the mindset of the apostle as to what he's dealing with, because he may simply be using simple terminology in the use of the word angels, but it may imply far more than on the surface meets the eye. Why? Well, first of all, an angel can be a created being. Michael and Gabriel are angels, archangels. An angel can be a manifestation of God, the angel of the Lord. An angel can be a manifestation of a spirit being, for Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. And an angel can be a manifestation of a human being before God. "Their angel doth behold the face of our Father which is in heaven," in reference to a child. When Rhoda went to the door, and they were having a prayer meeting in the house for Peter, who was locked up, Rhoda went to that door, and there stood Peter. And she was amazed, and she went back into the house and said, "Peter is at the door." They didn't believe her. They said, "It's his angel." So what in the world are they talking about when Scripture uses the terminology angel? It may be referring to something far deeper than we understand angels to be. In plainer words, let me say this morning. An angel in the Bible is far more than a simple created being. So therefore, when the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2 that they are worshiping angels, he may very well be making a reference to worshiping spirit beings that are masquerading as an angel, but something far more sinister in what they're doing. We better be very careful as to what we worship. And worship is a very powerful thing, because worship motivates your life and moves you in your soul and in your spirit. There is something about a human being when he comes before God to worship God that is different from anything else on the face of this earth. I don't know that you could ever find from Genesis to Revelation where it ever says one time that an angel ever worshiped God. Go find it, go look it up, and you will not find it in Scripture. That's not saying they can't, but the Bible does not say specifically that they do. But a creature like you of dirt that has been brought forth from the dirt, from the dust of the ground, that'll one day rise into the presence of God, you can worship Almighty God. So that's a big deal. I want you to notice what it says in the book of John, chapter number 12 and verse number 32. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That drawing power of the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring you unto himself. I'm a messenger. That's all I am. That's all I'll ever be. My job, my calling, my purpose in life is to open the pages of the Word of God and to preach God's Word and to preach and proclaim the truth of the living Word of the living God. But I cannot draw you to Christ. That's outside of my hands. God did not give a human being that kind of power and authority. But he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. There is a spiritual world, folks, whether you admit it or not. There is a spiritual dimension that you need to understand is more real than that body that you're sitting in right now. What's hungering for God is your spirit. What's hungering for God is your soul. What is empty today is your spirit. What is empty today is your soul. That part of you that needs a touch from God is that inner man, the real man, the living man. Not that body that you're in, but that one that sits here this morning and hears what I have to say. That Bible said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That is certainly a direct reference to Calvary. He was lifted up from this earth at Calvary. There, suspended between heaven above and earth beneath, our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself so that we could be saved. Hallelujah to God. He was lifted up on the cross, and that draws men. For at the cross at Calvary, have you ever stopped for a moment and looked at that crucifixion and asked yourself a simple question? Why did he die at Calvary? Why did an innocent man, a sinless man, a perfect man, a holy man, why did he die at Calvary? If you can answer that question truthfully, if you can get a concept of what the crucifixion is about, then you're a step closer to God. If you can understand why he went to the tree, you can begin to understand the heinousness of sin and the righteousness of holiness and understand who we are and our place before God. But to be lifted up means more, too, than Calvary. For he can be lifted up by preaching, as I'm preaching this morning. I'm lifting him up. I'm telling you about Jesus, not me. I can't save you. I'm nothing. I'm here today. I'm gone tomorrow. But the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy to be exalted, lifted up, praised, preached. His name is above every name. I hear these people all the time. I spent some time this week reading where they say the name of Jesus is not the right name. We should call him Yeshua. And all of this into Hebrew and into Latin and into this and that and so forth and so on. Let me tell you something. You can be tied up with a name and never know the man. It's not about a name. It's about the man. Christ Jesus. You can spend all your life and you can spend your whole life crossing T's, dotting I's, splitting hairs, and never meet the Christ that died at Calvary. Folks, I'm lifting up Jesus because I speak English, and Jesus is the English name of Yeshua. Amen. But he can also be lifted up in beauty. Why? Because the apostle said time and again that you might be filled with the knowledge of God, that you might understand God, that you might know him and the power of his resurrection. There is a spiritual knowledge that can only come from God. He must give it to you. It comes by revelation. You can read till you're blue in the face and your eyeballs pop out of your head. But as long as you read it intellectually with the mind, the fallen mind, the mind, my friend, of the flesh, and most of us operate most of the time with a fleshly mind. Let that settle in. Most of us operate most of the time with a fleshly mind. Here and there, we'll have a divine spark of the soul from God Almighty where the light floods into us and the mind of Christ takes over and we begin to see things as God sees them. So we see him in his beauty. Let me tell you something about beauty. Beauty is not the filth that we wallow in. Beauty is not this ungodly world and the condemnation that men live under. Beauty is not sin as it is broadcast before your eyes day in and day out beauty's holiness. And there is beauty in holiness. What is it? It's purity. Some of you that wallow, drink, eat, slop, sin, day in and day out, deep, deep down inside your soul, you have a desire for something better. But you don't know how to get there. You don't know what to do. You have no way to touch it. You can't reach it. And you can't reach it. You can't touch it. You can't do it. But you can cry out to Him and ask for mercy and say, Lord God, I believe. Help my unbelief. God gives us what we need. It's always that way. He will be lifted up by the Holy Ghost. You can always tell what a man's motivation is and who he loves by who he talks about. The Holy Spirit of God will always talk about Christ. He will lift him up. He said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will not speak of himself. And this is where I fall out with the Pentecostals and Charismatics. For all they do is go around singing and praising the Holy Ghost. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. But it is not our place to praise the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will praise Jesus. If it's the real Holy Ghost, His purpose in this world is to exalt the Son of God. Let me tell you one of the reasons why. Because when you get into the spirit world, we don't even half understand the Holy Spirit. None of us know the essence of a spirit. We're getting into a realm that is so obscure that we don't fully comprehend what we're dealing with. But we know Jesus. We know who He is. We know why He came, why He died. He was buried and He rose again the third day. We understand that. And my friend, as He becomes alive in my soul, more beautiful to me every day, I exalt and lift up the Savior. That's the Holy Ghost working in your heart. So He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. I'm trying to show you a contrast between worshiping angels and worshiping God. Worshiping God is not an orchestrated thing where you come together and somebody leads you. You don't need anybody to lead you. All you need is to be born again. The first thing He did when He brought them out of Egypt, they'd been there for 400 years. Not a whole lot of worshiping took place in Egypt. But when He got them out of Egypt, He gave them a priesthood and a tabernacle. He gave them a sacrifice and an offering. He met them at Sinai, and the mountain burned, the smoke blew, and it shook, and they died. But they got a hold of His holiness. Israel began to understand that the God that they served was far greater than any God they'd ever known in Egypt. This is a God that cannot be seen. He's invisible, but He's almighty. He's all-powerful. And when they were brought out, they were redeemed. They were redeemed by an outstretched arm. And the first thing He gave them was a place to worship. Why, preacher? Because if you're born again, you're going to worship. Amen, amen. I want you to notice what it says in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 9. The Bible said, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Greek word translated fullness there is pleroma. The Apostle Paul is confronting the Gnostics and the Judaizers. He's confronting those who said they had so much more knowledge than we do. They're so much smarter than us, so much more spiritual than we are. The Apostle Paul butted heads with them. He butted heads with them. He said, let me tell you who Jesus Christ is. And when he used the word pleroma here, he's not talking about fullness in the sense that you fill up a glass full of water. You look at that glass and it's full of water. That's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about, preacher? He's talking about every divine attribute, every divine glory, every divine person, every divine ability, everything of God. Each one individual to its fullest extent is found, filled up in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Hallelujah. The occult world teaches that there are part here, part there. This God has that. This God can do that. This God can do this. This God can do that. But the Apostle Paul said, my God has it all. Amen. And that's a big deal. For when it said in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he was saying in the body, 2,000 years ago, this man who walked among you, this man is the God-man. And in him dwells the absolute completion of God, the manifestation of God, the incarnation of God. You need joy, it's Christ. You need holiness, it's Christ. Are you hungry, it's Christ. Do you need forgiveness, it's Christ. Do you need mercy, it's Christ. Do you need grace, it's Christ. There exists absolutely no divine attribute outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything and all things. Amen. So the Apostle Paul laid that down. And the reason he did is because he compared him in chapter number 2 and verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers. In the book of Daniel chapter number 10, you read about a confrontation that took place in the Old Testament. Daniel 10, he'd been praying, and God sent him an answer. Daniel chapter number 10, in verse number 10, Daniel was praying for his people. This is the world of principalities and power. In Daniel 10:10, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Now listen carefully. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Just a mere angel brought Daniel to trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. For a brief moment in the book of Daniel, it opens up for us what goes on in that unseen world, that invisible world of combat with angelic beings, spiritual beings, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, demon, cherubim, seraphim, angel, archangel. For a brief moment, Daniel pulls back the curtain and says that Michael, an archangel from God, was hindered in coming to me because he had to confront a being, a spiritual being, that tried to stop him from coming. And the battle raged for 21 days. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, principalities, power, spiritual wickedness in high places. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God to pulling down of strongholds. We go to battle or we're not doing anything. If we're not fighting the battle, we've already given up, and we're floating downstream with a refuge. Have you ever noticed that the garbage never fights against the stream? It just flows with it. And that's easy. And everybody takes the easy path. But if you're going to see your family saved, if you're going to live a Christian life, if you're going to have power in your life, if you're going to have your prayers answered, if you're going to have a testimony for God, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to go against the flow. You've got to find out what the spirit of the age is. Get spiritual discernment from God. Find out what the spirit that motivates this age is and go against it. That'll get you step one in the right direction. And so what we have here is the spirit world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is contrasted with the spirit world and with this battle that rages. The Bible said at the cross of Calvary, they put a titulus over his head. A titulus is a Latin word for the charges brought against him. When he was nailed on the tree, here for public consumption was the charge brought against the Son of God. The Bible said that contrary to the law, the commandments, all this that could only bring fetters and bind us, was put in that titulus and nailed to the tree. So the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, you Judaizers. Listen, you people who judge men by what they do instead of what they are. And not a man jack in this house that can judge righteous judgment when it comes to the life of an individual human being. There's not a one of us that can walk in another's shoes. Every last one of us is in dire need of grace. I need grace daily. I need grace hourly. I need grace moments. Grace, 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 the grace of God. I can't live your life and you can't live mine. You think you know me, but you don't know me. You think you understand, but you don't understand. We all fight our battles. We all have our problems. The difference is, do we come to Him and get what we need? Or do we turn to ourselves and principalities and powers and get what makes us feel good? It's a lot easier to get feel-good religion than it is to get right with God. It's not easy to get right with God. But when you get right with God, He'll put you down at His table again, give you something to eat, put a robe on your back. He'll kill the fatted calf and put a ring on your finger. There's no better place in the world than a place where you've been, where you get right with God. You say, what does it take to get right with God? God lets you know. That's out of my league. That's not my place. I'm not your judge. Amen. I'm not your judge. That took a huge load off of me. For the first 15, 20 years of my ministry, I figured God called me to be the highest sheriff and judge of heaven. Amen. I did the best job I could being God's high sheriff and judge. And I had my system and my list drawn up, and I had pretty well polished it and worked it out and thought I had it made and thought I had it perfected. And then come to find out there were some issues going on that I didn't have any idea about, especially in my own life. Some things that I needed grace for, I didn't even know. God began to reveal to me progressively my situation and my condition. Your salvation is a twofold thing. The Bible said to work out your salvation, your own salvation, to work it out with fear and trembling. That has absolutely nothing to do with the salvation of your soul in eternity. That has to do with the salvation of your life in this world. Salvation in the New Testament is used in a number of different ways. One way has to do with eternity, has to do with the new birth. But other ways have to do with your life. He saved us from the wrath to come, the Bible said. That's not eternal salvation, that's judgment here. Some of you are dying, you're dying, you're dying. Your marriage is crumbling. Your children are giving up. You're dying. Why? You're losing your salvation in this world. Not your eternal destiny, but your life here. And the only way that you can get any strength and help to defeat it is by grace. And the only way you can receive grace is to give grace. And the only way you can receive forgiveness is to give forgiveness. It's that law of God that is one of the hardest things to learn and understand. If I give mercy, I receive mercy. If I forgive, I am forgiven. If I can receive grace, I can minister grace. Hallelujah to God. You understand what I'm saying? Some folks work out of their ivory towers and their ivory palaces. And they look down upon everybody else around them and judge all. And the sad thing about that is, look at yourself. But the problem is you're using your old mind to look at yourself. You can't do that. You have to have the mind of Christ to do that. And that's not an easy thing. That's not easy. So the spirit world in Colossians is laid out for us and bare so we can understand it. In 2:18 he talks about worshiping angels. And then he talks about in verse number 23, will worship. Boy, that's a strange thing. Worshiping angels, I can understand. Because you worship you know not what. The Lord told the woman at the well in John chapter number 4, he said, when she was confronted with the fact that she'd had five husbands, and the man she was with now wasn't her husband, he told her that. What was the first thing she said to him? I perceive thou art a prophet. Then she moved right into her religion and said, we worship in Gerizim. You say Jerusalem is the place to worship. We worship at Mount Gerizim. You mean to tell me she had never stopped going to church even though she'd had five husbands? She was still an active member. Yeah.
That's right. Amen.
And then he said to her, "You know not what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews." Now that, my friend, is as clear as it can be. It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. If you don't know that God, you don't know the true God. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Jews. God is a spirit, he said. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship? What's worship about? When we come in here and we say we have a worship service, have you noticed the churches all around us? Probably 9 out of 10, 99 out of 100. They put up worship. Come worship with us. Leave your fornicating bed and come on in and worship with us. Set your liquor aside for a while and come in and worship with us. Lay your dope in the corner and come in and worship with us. Because it's all about the experience. No, it's not. In the churches today, they have worship leaders. Worship is orchestrated. It's like you've gone into a theater, and from the moment you get there till the moment you leave, everything falls exactly the way they say it's going to fall. You're going to be entertained, and you're going to participate, and you're going to be made to feel good, and you're going to feel good about yourself, and you're going to feel even better about yourself, and the first thing you know, you're going to fall madly in love with yourself, and you're going to be told that God Almighty is madly in love with you, and the first thing you know, you're going to realize, my goodness gracious, I didn't know I was so great. Is that why half the marriages are ending in divorce? If you're so great, why can't you keep a husband? If you're so great, why can't you keep a wife? If you're so great, why do your children despise you? If you're so great, why can't you keep a job? Amen? Somebody said one time, he said, the best way to find out about anybody is to marry him or work with him. Well, I'm not going to marry you. Work with him or marry him. Amen? You know what the problem is? The problem is that your focus is upon yourself instead of Christ. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me. When you come into this house, you come into here and you say, Lord God, I don't even deserve to be here. Lord God, I'm a fallen sinner. But by the grace of God, I'm not going to hell. By the grace of God, I've been forgiven. My sins are gone. My burden's been lifted. I've got joy in my soul. I'm so thankful for what God's done for me. I just want you to know that I love you, Lord. And you fall on your face, whatever you do, however you do it, and you begin to pour out of your soul what he put in your soul. The true essence of worship is when God Almighty is able to look into your face, and he's the only one that can do it, and see his own reflection in there as it comes back to him. He sees a soul that has received what he gave, and when he saw a soul that received what he gave, that soul returns what God gave to him. That's worship. I can't worship God for forgiving me of my sins if they've never been forgiven. I can't worship God for the grace of God where he brought me out of hell unless I've been brought out of hell. I can't worship God because I've been changed and my nature is no longer what it used to be, unless it has been changed and everything I've received, I receive from the Lord. Hallelujah. Satan doesn't like that. He hates it. God wants to see in us Christ formed in us. And the Apostle Paul said over and over and over again, until Christ be formed in you. Today many children with leukemia are cured, but this was not the case when Anna first became sick. There were periods of time that she was disease-free over the 5 years she received treatment, but she faced the end of her life at the age of seven. Before she died, Anna mustered the final energy to sit up in her hospital bed and say, "The angels, they're so beautiful. Mommy, can you see them? Do you hear their singing? I've never heard such beautiful singing." Then she lay back on her pillow and died. Her parents reacted as if they had received the most precious gift in the world. They had just lost their little girl, but they knew Jesus. They had just come to get her. The hospital chaplain in attendance was more comfortable with the psychological than with the spiritual. He beat a hasty retreat to leave the existential doctor alone with the grieving family. Together, we contemplated a spiritual mystery that transcended our combined understanding and experience. For weeks to follow, this thought stuck in my head. Have I found a reliable witness? These are the words of Diane Comp, a pediatrician who had witnessed the death of many children, being a child doctor. This event got her back on the right road. It was like Maurice Rawlings, the cardiologist in Chattanooga, Tennessee, who was reviving a man who had had a heart attack while it was giving him a diagnosis or whatever. And every time he'd begin to lose the man would scream, "I'm in hell, I'm burning, don't let me go, I'm in hell, I'm burning, don't let me go, I'm in hell, I'm burning, don't let me go! Doctor, help me, doctor, help me!" And Maurice Rawlings, being a physician, was dealing only with the physical part of the man, doing his job as a cardiologist. But it got to him. It got to him. He went home, got his Bible out, dusted it off. And when he dusted off that Bible and began to read the Word of God, it changed Maurice Rawlings. So here are two doctors. Maurice Rawlings, on one hand, cardiologist, got saved. Diane Comp, on the other hand, a pediatrician, got saved. What saved them? The physical witness that they could not deny. She knew that little girl had seen something. Amen. And Maurice Rawlings knew that there was something going on with that man that defied his understanding. Just a few days ago, a retired detective from the New York Police Department, NYPD, a seasoned police officer, undoubtedly been there 20, 30 years, had seen everything you can see. A city as big as New York, he'd seen it all. He'd seen it all. But he went into a room, and here was an individual that was wild. Couldn't explain it. He laid a cross down next to his head, a cross right next to the ear. Individuals flat on the floor. He laid the cross down. He said what he saw next defied anything that he had ever seen in all of the years as a detective with the New York Police Department. He said fear immediately went across the face of this individual. Like a caged animal, the fear was projecting forth from the eyes. He said, one eye, rolled over to the right and looked at that cross, while the other eye remained fixed straight ahead. He had never seen that in his life. It was as if some spirit being had taken complete possession of the physical capability of the body of that individual and looked at that cross, and when that eyeball looked at that cross, it shuddered. It shuddered. You see, demons say, "We know who thou art, the Holy One of God." They know who he is. They know what happened at Calvary. And you've heard me tell you so many times now, you're probably tired of hearing it. This boy walks up the wall backwards and goes through a complete flip and winds on his feet, standing in the hospital emergency room, not in some back alley. I got on the internet after that happened and read what some of the atheists and agnostics had to say about it. And to a man, they deny that it ever happened. You know why they deny it? Because if they ever accepted the fact that that happened, it would introduce a world to them that their agnosticism and atheism would be very uncomfortable with. If you're in this house this morning and you're not even sure if there's a hereafter, for your own integrity, I challenge you, go find out if these things are not true. And if they are true, then it's time for you to man up before God. It's time to quit hiding behind your so-called intellectualism and answer a simple fact: what lies beyond the grave? what lies beyond. I had a woman say to me one time at St. Mary's Hospital, I was holding her hand, and she said, "Preacher," she says, "I got to tell you something." I said, "What is that?" She said, "I looked across this field, and there's a beautiful city right over there on the other side." She said, "It's so beautiful." He said, "It defies." She said, "It's beautiful, preacher." She said, "It's a beautiful city." She said, "It has light all around it, and I could hear singing." And she was gone about a day or so after that. God came and got her. Down through the years, I've been at the bedside many times when I've had people tell me similar stories. I've had them tell me about loved ones that came. But remember this, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. A lot of deathbed experiences are deceptions because they happen to people who are not born again, but they see this being of light and they go off into this tunnel and then they come back to earth. And nothing changes about them. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a deception of an angel of light. In other words, Satan. But you cannot discount the truth. When it happens, it happens. Are you worshiping angels or are you worshiping God? Are you will worshiping or is your worship spontaneous? Do you have anything to be thankful for this morning? Is there any joy coming up out of your heart? Is there anything deep down inside your soul that says, "Lord, I thank you. I am not what I used to be"? Is your transition and transformation so clear and in your mind that you know that I used to be this and I'm not that anymore? That's what it's about. Hallelujah to God.
Amen.